Well, it's such a blessing to be here this morning and see everything all decorated and beautiful. And it's going to even get more beautiful in the next moments as we focus on the Lord. But our worship begins with the sound of the I Am statements of Jesus, actually the second one, where he said in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again and saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This morning, various couples from our church family are going to be lighting the seven-branch menorah candlesticks, or candelabras, and as we worship to remind us of his light in all of our lives as we begin today.
Peace. Was too certain for his shepherds and fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
Noel, Noel. The King of Kings, the thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born.
Give him praise, church. This morning at this time, as we continue in our time of worship, we've actually got a special blessing. We have a father and daughter in our church. Mark and Faith Bates are going to share with us in a special song. Let's welcome the Bates.
Amen. Good morning, church. Well, it's that time of the year where we kind of ask ourselves that ever popular question, what do we want for Christmas? And as we start combing and spending countless hours on Amazon or Craigslist or dropping hints to our family, loved ones what we want, may this next song kind of add something to that list. Amen.
Let me tell you what I want for Christmas. Let me tell you what I want this year. For the world to see the love of Jesus and put away their doubts and fears. What I want for Christmas, I want the world to know Jesus. That's what I want for Christmas. Tell you what I want for Christmas. Let me tell you what I want this year. For the world to see the love of Jesus.
Put away the doubts and fears.
What I want for Christmas, I want the world to know Jesus. That's what I want for Christmas. What I want for Christmas, I want the world to know Jesus. That's what I want for Christmas.
Hey, come along with me. Together we can show them. They will be eternally grateful just to know him.
Let me tell you what I want for Christmas. Let me tell you what I want this year. For the world to see the love of Jesus and put away their doubts and fears.
What I want for Christmas,
I want the world to know Jesus. That's what I want for Christmas. That's what I want for Christmas. That's what I want for Christmas.
Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año en felicidad.
Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart.
Amen. Merry Christmas.
Oh, Father God, truly, it's a glory that we can come to you, Lord, and give you honor, praise, and glory for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're yet to do. And Father God, we pray this morning that you would touch every heart and every life and every need that is represented in this place today, Father. Those that are of our church family who are sick and afflicted, those that are grieving, those that are going through difficult times, facing surgeries, and Lord God, recovering from surgeries. We thank you, God, that you are so glorious, that you've reached out and touched humanity with your love, your everlasting love, and you brought us light, and you brought us hope in the midst of our darkened circumstances. We ask, God, that you would be glorified here today in everything, and that you would touch each and every need. Those online with us today, those in various churches that are watching, Lord, even we know all the way from India watching the service. And Father God, we also know that these people right here love you, but you love us with an everlasting love. So bless our time, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray, and we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, you're singing a lot better. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, it's a blessing to see you, and I thank God for all of the wonderful people who decorated everything and made everything ready and actually got the outlines so that I know what I'm going to speak on this morning. And people just making everything happen, and little Faith Bates up here with her dad singing. Faith is just incredible. That little girl knows that I mentioned one time that I like these candies at Trader Joe's. So she started persuading her parents to pick up some of those candies for me when they go to Trader Joe's. But it's really not good for me, and I'm not supposed to have them. But she shows up with them. But thanks be to God, but I don't want any more right now candies. But the thought is just absolutely wonderful. But what a joy she is, and her dad and her mom and her brother, Lord. What a blessing it's been to have them as a part of our church. But the question I have, I'm going to speak on this morning on the light of hope. So I have a question. How do you prepare for Christmas? And after today, just two more Sundays, actually, on a Sunday morning, it'll be Christmas morning. And yet, several years back, a lifestyle management consultant surveyed about 1,000 people about how they prepared for Christmas. And what they found was this. The average person spent up to an hour and 10 minutes a day during the last week of December bickering over holiday-related plans, such as which parties to attend and which ones not to, what to wear, and whether to leave early. People spent less, actually, than 17 minutes planning holiday purchases, and 6 hours shopping for them was an average of 3 trips to the same store. Nearly 7.5 hours were spent baking and preparing the holiday meals, while less than 1/2 a day is devoted to relaxation and enjoyment. And perhaps the most tragic of all, that Christmas morning, and I'm going to add this, the average parent spent very little time in explaining and going to church and showing their children what the true meaning of Christmas is really all about. And yet, as I think about that, this study was conducted by Michael Fortineau, and it was reported in AP. But how do the stores prepare for Christmas? Lots of stores have been preparing for Christmas ever since Halloween. I mean, in fact, they would probably start earlier if they didn't have the Halloween sales. And many businesses prepare for Christmas by planning parties, deciding how long they're going to shut down for the holiday or whatever they're going to do. But how do families prepare for Christmas? Families actually prepare by decorating their homes with trees, lights, and festive garland. Some folks even go so far as to light up the night with Christmas lights in their yards and roofs and the whole neighborhood. But just last week, several wonderful people decorated the church here to reflect the joy of the season as we begin this month of December to just really look forward to the birth of Christ. And many prepare for Christmas with special services, as in our church, both Sundays and Wednesdays. And we're going to have Christmas service on Sunday morning for Christmas. It'll be only a 1 hour service, though, and it will start at 9:30. So don't be early. Ha! Like, that's a joke, right? Because, yeah, you're not going to be early, but it's only 1 hour. So some of you are going to have a hard time making that service. But anyhow, Christmas morning will be a very special time, and of course, Christmas Eve. But during this month, special music, Christmas plays and skits, caroling to shut-ins, collections for the needy with love boxes. And I mentioned Wednesday night that 437 families were fed at the VFW in Anaheim by Christian volunteers, which we're now a part of that group, and so we're going to be connecting and all of that. And then next weekend is Mario going out to Baldwin Park to serve the needy out there. I mean, these are wonderful times, but this year, some Christians and churches are facing a difficult dilemma, because this year, Christmas falls on Sunday. Oh my, how could that interrupt our Christmas? But it doesn't. There's a minister's blog site that I frequent on the internet sometimes, and one of the preachers there asked this question: Christmas will fall on a Sunday this year. Will your church do anything different on that Sunday to accommodate the families in your fellowship? Well, one preacher responded, I had hoped that our leaders might even have considered having simply Christmas Eve in the format of a morning worship and not having a Sunday service. But that wasn't received positively. So in our church, we're not going to follow that guideline. Another one stated, we're not having any services on December 25th. In fact, we're shifting to Friday, December 23rd, and we're going to have a Christmas worship extravaganza. And we're having skits, dancing people, eye bands, traditional hymns, special music, and the silent monks, along with a Christmas message. Not for me. As you might imagine, those answers trouble me. I didn't write back my attitude because I felt it was going to fall on deaf ears. So this morning, as we prepare for Christmas, the birth of Christ, and all that means, the part I want to focus on today is a message in preparation, preparation for the light of hope. And this morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9. But how many of you, while you're turning there, have ever been in a cave? Wow. How many of you have ever been in a cave? Well, how many of you have been to the Mammoth Cave in Kentucky? I haven't been there. But I once read about a tour of the Mammoth Cave where the guide stopped and addressed the crowd. And he says, do you want to see what a real cave looks like? He asked. And thinking that this guide was going to take them on a special trip and an unusual tour, so they all eagerly agreed. So without another word, the guide reached over and shut off the lights. That's what a real cave looks like, he said. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to read down through verse 7. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice for that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. This prophecy given by Isaiah over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ was telling the world that God is preparing for their redemption. And yet, Lord, as we look at this morning, give us a heart to receive all that's entailed in this message, that our faith might grow stronger as we anticipate your redemption and all that it involves. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. Caves can be scary places, especially when all the lights are out. I'm told that in total darkness of these moments, many people begin to get a little edgy in the dark. In fact, that if the lights remain off for any length of time, some people even begin to get panic attacks. Most people don't like sitting around in darkness. One preacher noted, "We learn from an early age to be fearful of the dark, and that's why nightclubs are so popular in little children's bedrooms." No, not nightclubs, but nightlights. In fact, the little 4-watt bulb can chase away just some of the darkness and bring a huge measure of comfort to a little one afraid in the dark. Even as we grow up, there's still an inborn fear of the dark. If you hear a strange noise in your house while it's in the middle of the afternoon, you might think, well, that's a little odd, but you don't even give it a second thought. However, our imagination runs wild in the nightfall at 3 a.m. in the morning, and we hear a strange sound in that dark house. And in the middle of the night, darkness breeds fear. Darkness is uncomfortable. Darkness can be confusing. And at a time, darkness can even be terrifying. And of course, here in Isaiah 9, God talks about a people sitting in darkness. They're uncomfortable. They're more than just a little confused, and they're seriously afraid about their future. You see, this is a story of history, but it's also prophetic. It's a story of the nation of Israel, at this point a divided nation, a nation that is truly finding itself in a difficult circumstance in the world around them. They had just found out the Assyrians were coming to destroy them. There was animosity and fear. There was all kinds of thoughts about what would happen. But in wartime, the night is a time when assaults take place. I myself had that firsthand experience in Vietnam. And we were told to prepare. I often had to go out. It was a regular thing. And we all had to take our turns serving on the outer perimeter in a bunker. The bunker I was assigned to was in the middle of a swampy rice paddy with little tiny paths that your foot barely fit on to get out there. But if you fell in the swamp paddy, you were up to your knees in leeches and blood-sucking little critters and evil all around. But in the nighttime, in the darkness, we were armed with a 50 caliber machine gun, and there were two of us in that bunker, and I myself had my bayonet. I also had a pistol, and I had a rifle and the 50 caliber machine gun. We were well equipped. But it didn't matter, because when the night struck and it became dark, every little sound made a difference. And I was plagued with rats that would run around there in those swamps. They would run on those little pathways like it was a freeway, and they would run around. So I decided to shoot them. And that got me in big time trouble because all of a sudden the whole perimeter lit up with flares going up in the sky and machines been shooting out into the darkness, and nobody knew what was out there. But I knew all along it was those rats that I shot at that caused it. So, of course, we were all reprimanded. We got in trouble. And I said, okay, I can't handle those rats. So the next time I went to duty, I had asked for a bow and arrow. So I decided to shoot the rats with the bow and arrow. But these were easy to hit. They were big as cats, these rats were. And yet, in the dark, it's a scary thing no matter where you are. But wartime is scary anyhow. But these people were facing that darkness. And this morning I want to speak to you about the light of hope, the promise concerning the true light of hope. In fact, there's many false hopes that people have, but there is the truth one. In Isaiah 7:14, I'm not going to go back there and read there, in that prophecy, two chapters before this, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a miracle sign to Ahab. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And yet, so in this prophecy, taking that into account, the people of Israel were still living in darkness and living in fear. And yet there are many today who even reject the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And some of them, even so-called religious people, they just can't accept the fact that God could do a miracle. But he can. In fact, a while back on the internet news, I noticed that a young girl claiming, I forgot what state she lived in, she was claiming that she had a virgin pregnancy. And of course, that didn't go over so well with her parents, but hey, might as well be biblical if you don't want to say where this happened at. But the reality is more than 500 years before Jesus was actually born, the Jews had returned from Judea and that long time of captivity from Babylon. And about that time, the Jewish religious leaders began to write commentaries on various books of the Bible, and they called these Targums. And one of these Targums dealt with the prophecies right out of here, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 9, where it speaks of the darkness that they faced in their world. But God was going to hear their prayer and give them a light. So Isaiah 9:1 says, first of all, the prophet tells us, he says, "Nevertheless," here's where this child is going to be ministering. He says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed." Very distressed. In fact, the word gloom literally means that darkness, that covering. And it says in the NIV, "No more will this be." No more this darkness, no more this covering, no more this fear of the darkness. And then he says, when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. You know, it's interesting because if you think about those places, they are actually part of the 10 tribes that we say are missing. These two tribes of Israel are in the northern part of Israel. And they were insignificant, but they were part of the 10 tribes. So we have this split. We have, you might say, a civil war. And the two tribes went to the south in Judah. And then you had the 10 tribes that went to the north. And two of those 10 tribes that were considered forsaken, who had walked away from God's promises and God's covenant, and they were taken captive by their enemies. But these two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, are mentioned right here. Why is this so significant? Well, let's think about that for a moment, because the Jews wrote a Targum on this particular subject. We all know Jesus was born where? Bethlehem. Okay, south of Jerusalem in the land of Judah. But then Herod learned about the prophecy of a king being born in Bethlehem, and he wasn't happy about it. He saw this new king as a threat to his own throne, and he sought to kill them. But warned in a dream that Joseph and Mary then fled from that land that they were at in Bethlehem and fled to Egypt with their parents. Of course, the little son Jesus with his parents. And they remained there until King Herod died. With that threat to Jesus being removed, the family returned home. But they didn't go back to Bethlehem. And so Joseph being, you might say, this father in presence, but of course God was the father of this divine child, but Mary being the mother who brought forth this divine child. And so instead of going back to Bethlehem, they returned to the home they had left years before. Their home was in Nazareth. And Nazareth was in the region of Galilee, between Mount Carmel and the Sea of Galilee. Those of you who went to Israel not that long ago with us, you remember when we went up north in the Sea of Galilee. Well, just north of there and towards the ocean or towards the sea there is the place between the Jordan and also the sea, the place literally, where we see in the Galilee, but we see Nazareth. In fact, we went to Nazareth and went up on top of the mountain top there. When Jesus went into Nazareth and began to talk to the people in the synagogue, the people wanted to kill him, and they took him out to the brow of that hillside, ready to throw him over the cliff, and he just simply walked away from them. But where does Jesus go next? See, Jesus went to another place. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel and look with me at Matthew's Gospel, and we'll see why this prophecy fits the way it does. So look with me at Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to look with me at verse 13. This is incredible. And in verse 13, it says, "And having leaving Nazareth," in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Matthew, "he," Jesus, "came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Wait a minute. You see, those two tribes, that was their area, up there in that area above Nazareth, near Capernaum at the north part of the Sea of Galilee. It was the original tribal areas that belonged to these two tribes of the lost 10 tribes. And yet, where does Jesus go? He leaves Nazareth because they didn't receive the word of God, and he goes up there to the place where it had been rejected. These people were considered as traitors to Israel. They were considered as the ones that caused so much damage at that time. And yet we're told right here that Jesus dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And of course, this is our text this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned." And so the fulfillment of this particular passage that Isaiah was speaking out over 700 years before Jesus was even born, the prophecy spoke that God is a God who works his works towards those even that had been rejected, even though those had failed, and he's a God of second chances. Aren't you glad this morning that he's a God of second chances? And he reached out to this place that was forsaken and considered dark, and in their darkness he brought to them light. And of course that light would be in that promised son that was going to be born in Isaiah 7:14, the child of God. And then now in Isaiah 9, that he would lead his way to bring light to a very dark place. And that's what he's done for you and I, folks. Jesus Christ is that incomprehensible light given to remove the veil of darkness that shrouds us from the glorious light of God's kingdom, where we face the things in life that just are so dark sometimes. So what is darkness? If you look in the dictionary, you'll find that darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is the opposite of light. Darkness is defined as gloomy, hopeless, dismal, sinister, evil, sullen, angry, secret, mysterious, night, ignorant, and unlightened. The world lies in darkness and death because it has rebelled against God. From the fall of Adam onward, the whole world existed in total spiritual darkness. And yet, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, you can't run from it. In the darkness of life, in the darkness of the world, in the spiritual darkness of life itself, God brought a light. And that light was to come to the forsaken. It was to come to those who had failed. It was to come to those who needed a work of God's light in their life, and God brought us light. In other words, we don't have to fear. There's a light of hope that God's intended for you and I. In 1 John 5:19, the Bible says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the darkness of the wicked one." That's the world. That's the world in which we live. But we're not a part of that. Spiritual darkness is spoken of in Scripture not as a mere passive or negative thing, but as a positive power. The power of darkness is mentioned. In fact, the apostate angels in the Bible are represented as kept in the chains of darkness. Yeah, darkness is here, folks. And if imposed in the fetters on the soul, truly none can break those fetters. But he who caused the iron chain to fall off the hands and the feet of the imprisoned disciple is the one who came to set the captive free. Not that captive, not the angels that were in that state of rebellion against God, but to you and I. Psalm 82, verse 5 says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. So the revealing of the true light, the prophecy concerning that true light of hope, Isaiah says in verses 2 and 3. So they're in darkness and they're oppressed. There's no happiness. There's no joy. But look at verse 2 and 3. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Aren't you glad this morning, that light of hope? We don't have to fear death in that sense. We don't have to think about the death circumstances as being something that's the greatest tragedy of all. Oh, yes, we lose our loved ones. We miss them. But the hope we have as a believer, they're rejoicing in heaven. We have no fear in that sense. Yes, we miss them. We grieve over them. But the reality is they're not grieving. They're filled with the joy of the Lord and the light of heaven with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he says to us who are now in this position, fearing the darkness in which we live, the walking in the shadow of death, upon them a light is shine. And I just love it when that light shines. You know, I was told also in preparing for Vietnam that to make sure you don't light a cigarette in the jungles of Vietnam, because if you do, it could be spotted by a sniper from a distance, a great distance away, and they aim right at that target of that lit cigarette. So some of us, we would just put a lit cigarette away from us and aim over there. Then I could see where the shot was coming from, and you could zero in on that. But the reality is, you realize that light shines. And of course, during this time of year, we see the lights pretty everywhere. But the revealing of the true light. So it was a time in Israel of obscurity. He lived there so he could drive home that his life was meant to shine a very powerful message. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 46, he says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay and abide in darkness. The Lord has brought light to your life and mine. And that light is a glorious light. In fact, last night I was getting in bed and I found out my dog was loose this morning, because normally she goes and she's locked up in her little den, her little cage. And then we let her out in the morning. But this morning I got up and she's running around the house. I go, what's going on? And then so I asked my wife. She goes, oh, I didn't tell you, but you were still up working and studying, and I went to bed, and Gigi came up with me on the bed. I go, really? And she goes, I think Gigi never left the bed. And I said, you know, when I walk in a room, I can't see. It was dark. I walk into that bedroom, and I don't want to wake her up, and that little dog was probably on my bed. But as soon as I hit the bed, that dog was gone. Because when I got up this morning to make coffee, that dog was in her little den. But I found out she snuck in there in that room and was hiding from me. But darkness can cover a lot of bad, can't it? But darkness is not something you and I have to live with. If today you feel hopeless, or you're living in the dark of circumstances, you're living and you're surrounded by that darkness and you're confused, I got news for you. The light is shine. And the glorious light of God, God prepared it well over 700 years for that light to shine. So we complain as husbands when we have to light up our neighborhood and light up our area and put the lights on and do all of that stuff and get it ready. Well, I've been good this year. I actually started a little bit ahead of time. This is the first year, and I can't remember how many years, that I did put up some lights, and way ahead of schedule. I usually wait till after the women's tea, and then I surprise my wife. This year, I couldn't do that. I had to get ahead of it. So Jesus came into the world to bring the light of hope to a world with the darkness of the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 say, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared it in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death and the darkness that would surround him. See, the Messiah will deliver all who are under the yoke of bondage of oppression. In verse 4, look at that. He says, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian, when Gideon was surrounded by the enemies. The Lord just led a few some 300, to actually bring the light when they broke their torches and the enemy fled because the light was so strong. You know something? The enemy flees when we let that light shine. But look at also what is said in verse 6 and 7 that Isaiah reveals about this light. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his increase in his government there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore." There in that verses, in verses 6 through 7, the Messiah will have four famous names that describe, and they're actually descriptive, they're compound names. They're not just singular. Wonderful Counselor. And Jesus is that Wonderful Counselor. I took a lot of classes on counseling, but I'll tell you what, there's nothing like the counsel of Jesus from the Word of God. That just soothes the pain. It brings light to the darkness. It gives us hope for the future. It gives us the light of hope that is put into the midst of our circumstances. But then he says, Mighty God, he is divine, this Son who was brought forth by the work of God. He is a divine Son of God. He's the Mighty God, Jesus is. And he's my Lord and my Savior. How about you? Is he your Lord and Savior? Say amen. Amen. But also it says he's the everlasting Father. What does that mean? I thought we have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yes, we do. But it says here, this Son, this divine Son, is the everlasting Father. What does that mean? Does he replace the Father? Absolutely not. You see, as the Father loves us, Jesus displays the characteristics of the Father who loves you and I. And he's there to love us and to bring us that hope and that compassion, to put his arms around us. But the fourth name, the Prince of Peace, he'll be a ruler who governs in peace. And so we have all of that. But the rejection of the true light, the prophecy concerning the true light of hope, is there is a rejection. And what does that mean? Well, John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him." That's a tragedy. Satan uses the world's spiritual darkness. It doesn't consist merely in the absence of eternal light, but in the blindness of heart and minds. And he blinds the hearts and minds of people. As darkness is the antithesis of light, so Satan is the antithesis of God. He hates and fears the light. The devil fears the light. He doesn't like the light. In fact, there was a governor in the Bahamas who was about to return to England, and he promised to do his best to procure from the home government any favor that the colonists might desire. What do you think was the unanimous request? They said, tell them to tear down the lighthouses. Why? Because they wanted the ships to crash into the rocks so they could go salvage everything that was aboard. But thank God there are lighthouses in the Bahamas today. So those robbers were not able to do their work. As Satan is not able to do his work when the light shines that you and I bring to the darkness of circumstances in people's lives. Poor little boy once heard a Sunday school teacher say, Jesus was the light of the world. And he took a remark quite literally. And after the class, the boy said to the teacher, if Jesus really is the light of the world, I wish he'd come and hang out at my house. It's awfully dark where I live. And maybe that darkness is there, but I pray it not be. But thirdly, the proclamation concerning the true light of hope and its possession. Now we have the light. And Jesus said, we are the light bearers. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 5, nor do they light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of even one small candle, said one man. One candle, the darkness cannot put it out. And so the reality of the light that shines in your life. And you say, well, my light's not very strong, Pastor. Well, let's brighten it up. Let's clean it off. Let's put it together. Let your light shine. I love to let my light shine. In fact, in my neighborhood, we always have a nativity set we set out in the front. The wind blew it down the other day, but I anchored that puppy down. It's not going anywhere. and yet, we've got a new nativity set this year, and it's all lit up. And the neighbors stop by and they go, I really like that. I really like that. And they're making a lot of comments. I go, yeah, isn't it beautiful? That's what Christmas is about. The birth of Christ. It's not about all those decorative lights. My little Jewish neighbor, I love that guy. He says, Pastor Dave, I'm going to decorate my house with blue lights. Let them know I'm Jewish. I go, good. I might even put some blue lights on my house too. Right now they're all white, but I'm going to buy some blue ones and put them out there too, just to make him feel better. But you know, if you walk in that room when there's no lights on, you might be anxious and uneasy. You don't know where the obstacles are and how the furniture is arrayed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning how many of you have kicked a nightstand or something in the dark and broke your toe. Yeah, that's scary. And it's amazing when you break your toe, you always hit it again and again and again till it's finally fixed. But yet, when you walk in, now you want to turn the lights on. Turn those lights on, Pastor. But if the lights are on, you walk with confidence. You can see exactly what you need to see. There's no longer those obstacles. So we need to turn the light on in a dark world, don't we? In fact, that's the kind of difference Jesus brings to our life. We no longer walk in darkness with unease and anxiety. No. The psychiatrists who are not superficial have come to the conclusion that the vast neurotic misery of the world could be termed a neurosis of emptiness. Men cut themselves off from the root of their being, from God, and then being empty, inane, meaningless, without purpose. So what God goes brings light, and his goal is to bring the light through you and I. When the meanings go in our life, value goes. When the life turns dead on our hands, then our circumstances seem like there's no hope, but that light is a representation of hope to Israel. And then notice there in verse 7, there, the last part of that verse, and it says, all of this will be done by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. He will take all of the angels of heaven itself, all of the armies of God Almighty, and all this will be done. That light will shine to bring hope. Isaiah prophesied the Messiah was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. We never have to live in that anymore. The potential of the true light. I want to close with a story before we receive communion. A man named Paul Harvey once told the story of a man who was a kind, decent, and actually a very good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with others, but he did not believe in the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God in Christmas. As a matter of fact, he didn't believe it at all. In fact, he told his family, he says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go to the Christmas Eve service, and I'm not going to go on Christmas morning to church with you. He says, I don't want to feel like a hypocrite, because I don't believe in any of it. So he would just wait up for them. But on that Christmas Eve, the first part of that part, he stayed up and they went. But shortly after the family drove off, the snow was on the grounds and he heard this slamming noise into his window. And he says, what? And then it happened again and again, and he looked out and he saw birds had hit the window and fell down. They were looking for refuge from the cold snow and they had fallen down, and he thought, I've got to do something. So he went and said, these poor creatures, he opened up his garage and he says, maybe they'll fly in there, and then he turned on the light, but no birds flew in the garage. He took some food and put it in the garage, thinking the birds will fly in there with the light on, but no birds went in the garage and no birds ate that food. He said, if only I could do something. And so he figured out the reason that they're terrified. They're terrified of me. He says, because they're terrified of me, I got to do something. And even though he was there all alone, he says, there's only one thing I could think of. If I could only be a bird, then I won't cause fear in them. And then I could lead them into safety and in that garage, and they could be saved from killing themselves, from hitting the house and windows. He says, in order to do that, I'd have to become one of them. And then it dawned on him as the church bells rang on that Christmas Eve for the beginning of Christmas itself at midnight. And then he realized he couldn't become one of them, but one could. And that was the Son of the living God who would bring the light of hope to a very dark world. He became one of us in order to give us salvation and give us hope. That man actually sank down to his knees in the snow and cried out to God for salvation. Jesus said, he said to the people, I am the light of the world. So if you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, for the living light will flood your path, in John 8:12. As we prepare this morning, we're going to receive communion, but a little different than we normally do. This is the one time of year where we do it in a processional format, meaning that as the candles were lit this morning by these wonderful people, we're going to receive communion in the same manner. And the ushers are going to be guiding you. So instead of coming forward from the front, you will go to the back, and the ushers will guide you down in these two side aisles. You'll come up, take your bread and your cup, and then you'll return in the middle aisle and go back to your seats. And then we'll partake of communion together. So they'll guide you, so you just go to the back. They will help you. But Father God, bless this communion. It's the light of hope we hold on to. And I thank you, God, you became one of us in order that we might have light of hope in our circumstance, in our life, both now and in our future, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.